meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For the last almost 20 years, I've been making the same trip once a week, every week. Usually it's on a Wednesday. I leave the office, get into my car, I drive down to McIntyre Road, I make a right, I follow that twisty, winding road to its terminus down there at McKnight Road at the stoplight, I make a left, I get in line with the traffic that's streaming south on McKnight Road. It goes for about 5 miles, and then most of us are in the right-hand lane so we can empty onto Interstate 279 and get down there to the downtown area. And I'm blessed because I usually make that trip around noon, so it's not the morning rush, it's not the evening rush, but the traffic is variable, and there are some times when I get on 279 when I feel like some of those visions I've seen on TV on those science shows when your blood corpuscles are coursing through your veins, and you know, some people are passing and some are getting past and we queue up all at one place, but somehow, miraculously, we all get to where we're going. Some of them off to the right, to the north side, but a good many of us over the Veterans Bridge. And the Veterans Bridge is, again, something that always stymies me. Have you ever looked at it on a map? It says Interstate 579. Well, don't blink, because that's Interstate 579. And then it all comes to a head at the entrance to the Liberty Bridge. The Boulevard of the Allies comes down this way, the Crosstown Boulevard comes down this way, and we all meet at a traffic light there. I think you know the one I'm speaking of. And if you've ever made that trip, almost always there is a homeless person standing at that traffic light. Man, a woman, they've got a sign that says, we'll work for food, help, any and everything is accepted, God bless you. Now, if you get there at the right time, or the wrong time, depending on your outlook, you hit the red light. And if you hit the red light, what generally happens is the homeless person there at the traffic light will start walking down through the cars that are there. And that's not a long light. I haven't timed it out, but I do have an inner time piece. And I'm going to say it's 40 to 45 seconds. Usually there's somewhere between 2 and 12 cars there. So the person begins to walk down. And I always look around and watch this scenario to see how people are going to react. Because there's some people who pretend there's something on the passenger side seat, you know, so they're looking over this way when he passes. Oh, I didn't see that, the homeless person there. There are some people who just, no, no, no. And there are a minority of people who reach into their pockets and put something in the coffee can the homeless person has as a container. That's the drill, generally. But about 5 years ago, I saw something happen I'd never seen before and I have never seen since, and I don't expect I will see it again. I pulled up to that light. It was red. There were two cars in front of me. And then in the course of that light, probably another 7 or 8 piled up behind us. And the homeless person started that parade down through the cars, and he got to the first car, and the person inside rolled down his window and dropped a couple of crumpled bills into the coffee can. And then he put his window back up, and the homeless person came to the next car, just one car away from me. In the meantime, the man in that first car, the driver, opened his door. He stood up, and he started walking back toward the homeless man. And even the homeless man is a little wary of, what is this? This isn't supposed to happen. He walks over to the homeless man. He says something. The homeless man says something to him. And then this guy takes his arms and puts them around. This was before COVID. Puts him around this guy and gives him a bear hug. Now, meantime, while all this is happening, the light has changed. So the people who are in the right lane who've emptied off from the Boulevard of the Allies, they're already crossing the Liberty Bridge, but we're standing there, sitting in our cars because his car is the lead car. It's blocking. The amazing thing is nobody blew their horn. We're all just looking at this, like, and a couple of seconds, the driver realized what was going on. One more big hug, and he sprinted to his car and started driving over the Liberty Bridge, and the rest of us followed. But I guess I'm safe in saying that there's probably not a person who was crossing the Liberty Bridge that day with us who saw that, who didn't ask themselves, what just happened? What was that? Even the homeless person must have been thinking, doesn't the man know the protocol? You just drop something in the can and then I walk away. But for whatever reason, the man this day was feeling like something was incomplete. It wasn't sufficient enough for him to give of what he had. He had to get out of that car. He had to cross a boundary. He had to touch, be with this homeless person. Say, not here's just something for you, but I'm here for you too. The question is, why? Why did he do that? In the years since, I've often thought, why didn't I get that guy's license plate? Because I could have found a friend or somebody who knew a friend who was a policeman, look it up. I'd really like to call or talk to this driver to say, well, what were you doing on the Liberty Bridge that day? But we'll never know. I'll never know. In John's Gospel, which Heidi read for us here just a moment ago, John tells the Christmas story in a completely different way than Matthew and Luke. With John, there's no manger, there's no sheep, there's no angels, there's not even Joseph and Mary. In chapter one of his gospel, here's how John describes the Christmas story. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Greek is even better. The Greek, the way it's constructed, says God came and pitched God's tent here among us. And it just reminds me that the writer of the Epistle to Hebrews, when he starts his book in chapter 1, he starts by saying this. In centuries past, God sent prophets to us, his spokespeople, to give us what he wants us to do. But now God has come in person to be with us. And the question is why? Was it not good enough that God should send his messengers? We received the message. No, the Lord has to come and be with us. And the words from John's gospel this morning are just, for me at least, a stark reminder of what we say when we say Jesus came in the flesh. So here is Jesus on the cross now, and he's been hanging on the cross at this particular point for like 6 hours. He's hanging on that cross. He's moments away from death. Every breath is an effort because at this point, in order to breathe, he has to lift himself up, his arms aching. But he does it one last time at least to say these two or three words that we've heard him speak. I am thirsty. As Scott so wonderfully described here, we all know what that feels like. We don't know what it feels like to hang on a cross, but I am thirsty, he calls out. I need a drink. Any and every human being in that situation would cry out the same thing. And it's interesting because Jesus is the one who says, 15 chapters before this, back in John chapter 4, he says to the woman at the well, who he asked her for a drink, and he says to her, you know, when somebody drinks of the water I give, they'll never be thirsty again. And yet here is Jesus in the flesh, literally dying for a drink of water. What did it mean that God comes in human flesh? Just think about this now. The Almighty decides that in the unfathomable universe that has been created, he will visit a little alleyway here in a faraway galaxy where there's a blue marble, and he'll become one of the creatures on that planet. So that when Jesus is born on Christmas morning, the God of the universe is delivered from Mary's womb and must struggle to take in the life-giving oxygen that will allow God to survive as a human being on this planet. And then for the next few years, Almighty God is in need of whatever and every and anything that his parents can give him. They will teach him to speak, to walk. They will teach him how to go to the bathroom. And then somewhere around his teenage years, we think, Jesus will have the experience that rips all of our hearts apart when we lose a loved one, when we lose a mother or a father. His father, Joseph, dies. And he's laid out in the house. And the Lord God, who is the ruler of life and death, Jesus stands looking at his father, prone, lifeless. And he cries in the same way he would cry at Lazarus' tomb in John chapter 11. And then think about Jesus in some good moments. Well, they should have been good moments. Jesus, when he preaches his first sermon in the hometown of Nazareth, people are coming. This is a big day, not just for Jesus, but for those who know him. This is the carpenter's son. We watched him grow up. And Jesus preaches. And the challenge is, of course, Jesus preaches a sermon that's in your face, that challenges them, that pokes them and prods them and provokes them. And so it gets to the point where at the end of the sermon, people aren't saying, oh, nice sermon, preacher. Here's what they're doing. Let me read it for you. In Luke chapter 4. They took him to a mountain cliff at the edge of the village to throw him to his death, but Jesus somehow managed to slip away. And I just want to point that out to you, because don't ever think Jesus didn't know what fear and sheer anxiety meant. Have you ever stood on a precipice with people who are not giving you a hand but willing to push? And it's not just all of those negative things, as I said. There's some incredible experiences. When he's baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus comes into the wilderness with hundreds and probably thousands of other people, and he says to John, baptize me. And when he is lowered into the water and he comes up from that water, the heavens part, a dove comes down. He hears the words of God. This is my son. I love him so much. And you say, Jesus, did he know great joy and incredible high emotions? Here it is. This is what it means that Jesus comes as a human being. Marcel Proust, a French novelist and essayist, one of the prominent writers of the 20th century, one time said this: the only true voyage is not visiting strange lands, but rather seeing the universe through the eyes of another. That's a strange voyage. As the writer of Hebrews says, long ago God sent his prophets, but now God comes. It is so unfathomable. Marva Dawn writes, consider it this way. A shoemaker becomes a shoe. The Lord becomes a creature. The Creator becomes a creature. It's good news for us, because as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, Jesus experienced any and everything we experience. So he knows what it means to be human. It's been, I think, 15 years since NBC showed a new episode of the program West Wing. And I know that some of you probably in here have watched that show. Many people watch this show. In fact, I read this week that TV Guide, Rolling Stone, and other magazines called it one of the 10 best TV shows ever. Well, there's a scene in one of those episodes where the White House Chief of Staff, Leo McGarry, is talking to Josh Lyman, who's one of his deputies. Now, Josh Lyman is suffering from PTSD, and he's in a bad way. So Leo McGarry tells him a parable. He says, there's a man walking down the street, and he falls into a hole. And the hole is deep, and the walls are unscalable. So he waits for a few moments until he sees someone walk by, and he calls out to that person, hey, hey, up there, I'm down here, can you help me? And it's a doctor. He looks down in the hole, takes out a pad, writes a prescription, and drops it into the hole, walks away. A few minutes later, another man comes. It's a priest. He can see his collar. He calls out, hey, Father, Father, help me, I'm down here. Can you help me get me out of here? And the priest looks down and pulls out a piece of paper and writes a prayer and drops it in to the hole and moves on. And then a few minutes later, a friend that he recognizes is walking by the grace of God, he calls out, hey, Joe, hold on, it's me. Joe looks down the hole. He says, what are you doing down there? I fell down here. I can't get out. Can you help me? And immediately Joe jumps into the hole. To which his friend says, are you crazy? Now we're both in the hole. And Joe's friend, who was in the hole first, says, I know, but I've been in this hole before, and I know how to get out. And that's the good news of Jesus, who becomes human, who comes and experiences all that we experience, the good, the bad, and maybe even more important, the mundane days that seem to come one after another. And Jesus knows the way out. And he offers the way out to any and everybody who falls down that hole. But he doesn't just stick his hand out and send a prayer or a prescription or a few crumpled bills our way. He gets out of the car. He comes over. He says, we are sisters. We are brothers. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you've ever heard of Father Damien. Father Damien was a Roman Catholic priest who for about 17 years served a leper colony in Hawaii, Molokai. He ministered to those lepers until one day he contracted leprosy himself. But Father Damien used to lead the morning mass, and when it got time for the homily, he would begin every homily this way. After a prayer, he would say, dear brothers and sisters. And then he contracted leprosy, from which he ultimately died. And the morning after his diagnosis, Father Damien stood up before the lepers, and he looked out around to that crowd, and after praying, he started his homily this way. We lepers, we lepers, he's one of them. It makes all the difference. And the ministry of presence is something that Christ gives to each one of us, the opportunity to jump down in the hole, to be there. Powerful as it is. I'll never forget that day on the Liberty Bridge. Maybe before I am too old to do it, when I come to that stoplight here in the near future, I'll get out and reprise that scene. But any and every day, you and I have the opportunity to model that also. Because the Lord comes and stands with us and doesn't leave us where we are. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you that you know the slings and arrows, the highs and the lows, that you willingly surrendered and emptied yourself. Thank you, too, for the man driving that car on the Liberty Bridge that day, for his example, but most of all for his modeling of your example, emptying himself and taking the form of a servant. May we have opportunities this week in Christ's name. Amen.